And we are moving into the end part of the year, and a lot of things are happening. I hope that you will not be distracted this morning. Come back here, all right? Bring yourself back here. We're going to look at and look at an important passage again. What God has got in store for us this morning, Matthew 27. As we look at this subject, you would remember that last week we were looking at the crucifixion of Jesus, the actual event itself. And today we are going to see the events that led up to, that means the events that are before the crucifixion, and also, and then what happens after the crucifixion. But as we look at the passage, it's going to be a long passage. We need to be continually focus on Jesus, because everything is about Jesus. We're going to see the emotions that is coming out of him, and there are a lot of emotions in it. We are going to look at true. It is the love of Jesus. But it is the love of Jesus in action. It's not just words. But we are going to see how Jesus is going to demonstrate his love in action. Just a quick recap again of what we have done so far. This is a timeline of the Passion Week. It is actually done by one Calvary Chapel pastor. It is a bit small. But you can see that this is the beginning of the trial at night, and then before the second chief priest and Peter's denial. And today we're going to look at this passage, how the Sanhedrin will conduct a trial quickly just to put him away, and then the death Judas, and then the first trial before Pilate and before Herod, which is not in our passage, but it's in Luke. And then the second trial before Pilate. And then he'll be tortured. And then he'll take the road of suffering up to Golgotha. And then he'll be crucified, which we'll be looking at. We have looked at last Sunday. And the miracles at the time of death. And then finally, the burial, which we will be looking at in this morning's passage. All right. So this will be an overview of what has happened during the whole Passion Week, but we are going to straddle the crucifixion. All right. So I hope you have got your Bibles with you, and can I encourage you to take notes? Stay with me, and if you remember again, when we studied the crucifixion of Jesus last Sunday, we also saw that. And this man called Simon of Cyrene, there was this divine interruption in his life. God interrupted his life, and his life was never the same again. And we saw how later on in his life, and in Romans, Paul recorded how his sons and his wife both were ministering to helping Paul in his ministry. They were really precious people. So Simon didn't realize what hit him, but when he came into contact with the cross, his life changed forever. There was divine interruption. And then we also learned last Sunday that how you die is just as important as how you live, because people are watching us. And when it's fine when, you know, everything is going well for us, we can smile and we can be gentle and patient. When the centurion saw how Jesus died, he himself declared that surely this must be the Son of God. And today, for us, we need to remember that when we are going through tough times, people are watching us, how you and I respond, how you and I continue to learn to trust God. If we say we do, then how would you respond in times of difficulties? Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you and we're excited. And as we look to these final passages in Matthew, we ask that, Lord, your Spirit will speak to us in a special way. May we walk away from this place wanting and looking more like Jesus. Truly, this is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Now, the first phrase tells us that early in the morning, because what they have decided during the night was illegal. They were not allowed to hold a trial in the night. So they started out very early in the morning again just to put on a quick rubber stamp. In fact, the decision has already been made. All right, and for the Jews, you need to understand their timing. Their day and our day starts differently. Their day ends at 6. Our day ends at midnight. All right, and if you look at the chart here, this is where the difference is. All right, their day, their sixth day, and our Thursday, Friday is different. It straddles both. All right, so their day actually starts like kind of in the middle of our Friday. All right, into our Friday. So our midnight is our end of Friday. All right, but their Saturday, their sixth day has already begun at 6 o'clock. So when we say early in the morning, it is early the next morning, the Jewish morning. All right. So you have to understand this difference in their timing. Verse 3. Now our attention now shifts to Judas. Verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Wow. What an incident here. An account which we're going to stop for a little while to look at this person called Judas. Nobody liked him. But the problem today is people are warped in their thinking. And they are trying to make Judas a saint. But the Bible tells us that he betrayed Jesus. And when that happened, he himself realized the horrible thing that he did. And he went back to the religious leaders, and he said, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." He could say that because he was with Jesus for the 3 to 3.5 years. And he knew Jesus led a perfect life. And the teachings, he's convinced that it is God. But for Judas, he had a big problem. He was looking for something else. What was it? It is money. It is all that matters to him. And the religious leaders, their reaction was amazing because they said, "Well, it's now your problem. It's not our problem. Go away," you know. And Judas just couldn't take the money anymore. He threw it back at them and he went and hanged himself. And just a little bit to understand the prophecy of Jeremiah is amazing in itself. But just to understand a little bit about the potter's field, why is it called the potter's field and it is used for burial? And I think there is some importance here for us to understand that the money that Judas earned, so to speak, was used to buy the potter's field. And why is it called the potter's field? It is because it is this field that is used by the potter. Okay, I'm not just trying to be funny. But it's used in a strange way, because whenever the potter made, you know, his little pot, his craft and all that, and then it didn't turn out well. So what does he do? He opened the window and he threw it out. And it piles up over the years. And over the years, this field is now covered with pottery. And that field is of no longer any use to anybody. You cannot use it to cultivate it and put in some vegetables. It's of no more use. And that is the sad part of Judas' life, because the amount of money that he earned is of no use to man or to God, except to put dead things into it. How true sometimes we look at our own lives. The things that we slog for years and years and years, at the end of it, we have to ask ourselves, is it of any use? Judas had a problem. He didn't see Jesus the way he should. He missed it all. He just didn't get it. Like many of the disciples, when Jesus taught, they were just not listening, or they were just on the wrong channel, and they were looking for other things. Judas didn't see Jesus as God. He didn't understand anything of that is spiritual. To him, everything is measured by money. And he didn't see Jesus as God, but he saw Jesus as what today we may call the goose that laid the golden egg. And he was waiting and waiting. The golden egg just didn't come. So he settled for some silver coins. But at the end of it, he realized that those silver coins sounded so empty. And isn't that so true of our own lives? So many things that we do, if we are just living for ourselves, at the end of it, it will come out empty. Another interesting thing, as I studied this passage, I thought I'd just share it with you. Here we have a picture of two men, both dying the same way. Jesus hung on the cross, which we call a tree. The Bible calls it a tree. In the Old Testament, it was predicted that the suffering servant will hang on a tree and he will be cursed. The other picture, we saw another man, Judas, also hanging from a tree. But what is the difference? The difference is this, that one died because he lived for himself. The other died so that others can live. Because in his heart, his desire is that none should perish. That's why Jesus died. And as I look at this, this strange thing, that to see two men hanging from a tree, dying in the same way, I'm just reminded that Satan is always imitating whatever God is doing. And Satan, throughout history, has always, and until today, has always been trying to imitate whatever God is doing. And later on in the passage, we're also going to see how Satan will be the accuser, and Satan will continue to spout lies after lies at Jesus. Back to Matthew 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, that means while all these things is happening with Judas, meanwhile, now the camera shifts back to Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. It is a question that it's amazing that it was kind of just put to him, and all along we saw Jesus just keeping mum. But when the question was put to him, Jesus confirmed to him is, yes, it is as you say. It's kind of like, well, if you say, then I can confirm it is true. But what do you think? Do you really believe in it? Verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. He just didn't want to continue because it is of no use. Their minds are made up. They are not there to listen or to learn. They just wanted to nail him to the ground. Luke tells us a little bit more about this accusation. In Luke 23, verse 2, let me read to you. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. All right. That brings us to the first lesson this morning. And I was hoping that you and I, we could take from here what love would mean to us, or what it meant to Jesus when he went to the cross. Love may mean receiving false accusation. And many times, there will be false accusations. Even in our lives, you and I will face false accusations. But there will be times when you and I have to have the discernment just to be quiet, just to remain. And when Luke tells us, he actually gave us more details that in fact, what the Jewish religious leaders were trying to do is to make some of these charges stick, because they cannot put Jesus to death. They just don't have the power, but the Roman government has. All right, so they now they are trying to make Jesus guilty of tax evasion, of treason, of terrorism, trying to dethrone Caesar. So while you and I look at all this, we know that these are all lies. But Jesus responded by just keeping quiet. Verse 13. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. So, I think we need to remember that sometimes loving may mean that we don't respond at all to false accusations. And we see here, Pilate himself wanted very much to let Jesus go. But on the other hand, he didn't want a riot. The crowd were asking, they were clamoring for Jesus. They were just kind of influenced by the religious leaders, and they just wanted to have Jesus nailed to the cross. Verse 15, now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. Wow. You know, I know many times you and I will come across situations when our future, our destiny is kind of decided by someone else. And we just cannot trust that someone else's their thinking, you know, or how they would come to such a decision. And we don't want to place ourselves there. And it just seems unfair. And love may mean that sometimes we have to accept even an injustice. And all these things going on, a sinless man, God himself, would submit himself to the decision of a crowd. Wow, that is tough to bear. Verse 16, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. he was notorious because Barabbas was more like a freedom fighter. He was like a Robin Hood, you know. He wanted to throw out the Roman rule. He's just kind of like a guerrilla fighter. He will try to rob, and I don't know how much he gave to the poor. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But then, quite certainly, he doesn't pay taxes. You know, and Barabbas, really, he was the one who deserved death, not Jesus. And we see here how Jesus exchanged himself for Barabbas. And you and I, we can identify with Barabbas. We are Barabbas. Verse 17, so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. Pilate knew full well that there was no reason, and Jesus do not deserve death. But anyway, he asked the question. And this question was put to the crowd, to the people. Which one? And we can see here from this account here that the crowd, they were not only fickle, some were silent, and some were just disappointed because they've heard so much of Jesus' teachings, the coming kingdom, the hope. And now, this guy is dying. What a letdown. And they were all very much disappointed. Which one would describe us? Someone who's fickle? Just a couple of days earlier, you were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king, and you wanted to make him king? Or are we the silent crowd? We know something is not right, and we just choose to be silent. Or we are just simply disappointed. Disappointed. Anyway, the question now is, what is it that God wants us to be? Are we to be fickle, silent, or disappointed? I really believe that later on, as we see the continuation of the early church, how God wanted us really to speak out words, His words, with great boldness. Just as Peter, after Pentecost, he himself said, we must obey God rather than man. Wow, a different Peter altogether. And here, this is a great picture of a man who is now controlled and now empowered by God's Spirit, and he's completely different. He's so bold, and he's not afraid of anyone at all. Verse 19, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Some people believe that Pilate's wife was a Jew too, and God spoke to her in a special way in a dream, confirming to her that Jesus was innocent, and she had to speak up to Pilate. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. Verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked. It's an amazing thing, again, to note here that a governor, a well-educated man, a man of power, a very experienced soldier himself, he should want to seek the response from the people. Pilate himself knew what was right and what was wrong, and he knew to kill Jesus is definitely wrong. And yet, he asked this all-important question, what shall I do then with Jesus, we have a beautiful picture of what is happening in today's world. Secular leadership, leaders who are not godly men, who then go to a fallen world to ask them for directions. What shall I do? What shall I do? And are you expecting to find wisdom in a fallen world today? No. You and I today, we find directions, our directions, from God's Word. This is where you and I should be looking to. This is where you and I should be asking our questions. And again here, we see that there is a choice. Pilate had the choice. And we have learned last week how important, and God always gives us choices. And today, the question comes back to you and I. What have you done with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? You have a choice. And especially right now, today, in this Christmas season, you and I really need to be praying for people we love, and praying that God will open their eyes to see the real reason for the season, who is Jesus Christ only. And you and I have choices to make too, and they have choices to make. But this question that Pilate asked is so important. What shall I do then with Jesus? And you have to ask yourself today this searching question. What are you going to do with Jesus? Verse 22, the second part, they answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was not getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate tried to wash his hands with water. But you and I know that it's not going to work. Sin and guilt cannot be removed by water. Just as much as if you have been baptized, it doesn't mean that you have received the forgiveness of sins. But only if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that you are washed by the blood of Jesus, then you can receive forgiveness of sins. You know, it's sometimes so difficult just to think about how Jesus himself was accused falsely, was flogged, and all this while, what was the thing that's going through his mind? What was the emotion that's going through his mind? And I put it to you that it was only love. Love that caused him to hold the cross, because he loved us. But it didn't mean that it was easy. It didn't mean that he didn't feel any of the pain. He felt every little bit of the pain as the spikes dug through his back. He felt everything, and he wanted to feel them just for us, because he loved us. And I want you to understand that love sometimes can be so costly and so painful. To many of us, we would be thinking that, wow, you know, salvation is free. It is too good to be true. I've shared with you this before as I was speaking to this man. He's a teacher of Buddhism for many years. He's older than I am, and when we had this talk, that was his main obstacle. He found it hard to believe that God would give and offer him salvation for nothing. And it was nothing to us. But it caused Jesus a lot of physical and emotional pain. But yet, never for a moment, he stopped loving us. And for that, we can be thankful. Verse 27, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. After the flogging, the soldiers brought the Jesus into their own compound, and man, it is a time for them to have some fun. All right, they stripped him and put a scarlet rope on him to say, "Wow, this is a king." And then they twisted a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Just one something interesting to note here, and that is the word thorns. When did the word thorns first occur in the Bible? Anybody? Sorry? In the garden. Not really. I don't know whether it's in the garden or not. Maybe it was outside the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden, isn't it? And what did God say to Adam and Adam? He says, from this day on, you will toil. All right? You will have to work very hard because the ground is not going to help you. And there will come from the ground thorns. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And thorns really signifies to us the effect of sin. The effects of sin. And this has now been placed on Jesus. On Jesus. Alright. Verse 29, that's right. They put a staff in his hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And they, after they had mocked him, they took off the rope and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Just a couple of four words that I hope that you take note. They mock him, they spit on him, they struck him, and they crucify him. Sometimes love may mean that your blood is required. Sometimes it may mean that it's going to be very painful to you. It's going to be very costly to you. And sometimes it may require your blood to be spilled. And as we look at the lives of the early, the apostles in the, during the early church, many of them were killed. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus. Now we're going to skip a bit down to verse 55. And this is after the crucifixion. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Two interesting verses here. It started out by telling many women. What were they doing? They were watching from a distance. And why were they there? They actually came down for the Passover with Jesus from Galilee. And why were they traveling with Jesus? They were there to care for his needs. As I look at these two words, to care and then for the needs of Jesus, it just reminded me of how wonderful these women were and how important they were to the ministry of Jesus. And it is a special ministry. It is a ministry of caring. And as I look around, I'm so glad to see so many of you ladies here. You have been caring for each other. You've been caring for the affairs of this church. And, you know, it's so wonderful. And, you know, you just have to keep it up. And here, the Bible brings out the truth that it is these women who were doing an important job behind the scene. They were caring for the needs of Jesus. And of course, the next question that we have to ask, if these women were watching from a distance at the cross, where were the men? They were gone. They were hiding. They were afraid for their lives. But you know, today as I look around, I'm thankful that today in this special fellowship we have got men who are stepping forward to serve. And I want to encourage you to continue to be men of God, godly men who would step forward, not just in the church, but in your homes, to be spiritual leaders. If you were to read the Gospel of Luke gave more accounts of what women did in the during the time of Jesus, and I want to tell you here that that women here has always played an active role in the ministry of Jesus and the church, and Luke gave more prominence to women, and they are very, very important. All right, we're going to see more of it a bit later. Verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. All right. Mark 15:43 tells us that Joseph was also a prominent member of the religious council. So he's not just an ordinary man. Yes, he's a rich businessman, and at the same time, he's also a prominent member of the religious council. And for Joseph to come forward publicly to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, it's a huge step. A huge step. Because it would mean that he may be kicked out of the religious council. When he walked on the streets, people will not respect him anymore because he's no longer a religious leader. Secondly, it may mean that he would lose a lot of his business. And if you know the Jews, they conduct businesses amongst themselves. And that's how they help and support each other. But if you're no longer one of them, you're finished. You have to change your business. Alright? Go and sell soybean meal or something like that. But you can't do what you have been doing before. Because nobody would support you. But the Bible tells us that he became a disciple of Jesus. And he had to do something. Because as he watched Jesus die, he could no longer remain a secret disciple. It's strange because whenever we look into the Bible, we see how if any of us ever have a personal encounter with Jesus, our lives must change. And today, as you look into the mirror, and if your lives have not changed to be more like Jesus, then you don't have a personal encounter with Jesus. And just like Joseph, and just like Simon of Cyrene, just like the centurion, they could not remain the same anymore. Can I suggest to you that if you truly have a personal encounter with Jesus, you cannot remain a secret disciple anymore. And you cannot remain selfish, living just for yourself, because your life belongs to Jesus now. And He requires your life 100%. And if you have a personal encounter with Jesus at the cross, then you and I cannot remain silent any longer. When was the last time you and I we spoke to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you and I spoke to someone about the cross, about the blood of Jesus, and about the love of Jesus? Or are we just the silent majority? Just like Peter, he says we cannot stop talking anymore. We just cannot hold it back, because this news is just too good. How can I just keep it to myself? I must tell somebody. The Bible tells us in verse 59, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb, and he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. All right. Some of you, like me, as I was reading this passage, some of you may be wondering, because you say, Pastor John, I've seen pictures of the tomb, you know. All right. For a man to walk through the tomb carrying a body, the tomb's door must be pretty high, isn't it? All right. Cannot be a small hole where you crawl through it. All right. Must be pretty high. And for him to walk through it and then later on to roll a stone against it. And we know the purpose of the stone. It is to prevent people from robbing the graves. Just like today. All right. Sometimes we bury our loved ones with, you know, precious. If they have money, they will bury it with a lot of jewelry and all that. But in the night, somebody will come and dig up the grave and, you know, they'll take all the jewelry and precious stones away. But the stone is to prevent people from going in to rob the grave, or animals from going in to eat the corpse. So you may be asking, Pastor John, I mean, if the door is so high, we don't know how tall is Joseph, but the stone must be pretty big, isn't it? And how did he roll it himself? Two possibilities. One is we read in the Gospel of John that there is another guy with him, Nicodemus, another secret disciple. Remember, he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of people recognizing him in the daytime. But now he too came out publicly, went with Joseph to Pilate, and went publicly to take down the body of Jesus, and he helped Joseph with the burial. And he probably helped Joseph to push the stone, which is a large stone. It's not a small stone. The Bible tells us a big stone. Another explanation is that this stone was when this tomb was carved out of a rock. The rock is just like a small room to put the body in. And this big stone was placed on the side, but it was built on a slope coming down, and there was a groove that would allow the stone to roll down in place. All right. If that is true, and we don't really know, if that is true, then that would further tell us how difficult it is to roll the stone away, because it would have to go up slope, and if it is a big stone which is big and heavy and going up slope, it will be doubly hard, isn't it? Rolling it down is easy, because you could put a stopper there. All right, you know what's a stopper? A door stopper. All right, you got a stone there, then you put a brick or a fruit cake, you know, if it's hard enough. All right, then you let it roll down. Okay, so these are the two possible explanations. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was sitting there opposite the tomb. Now, this verse is very important, Mark 15:47 gives us a little bit more detail. Mark 15:47 tells us Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The word saw, it literally means they were observing. They were carefully noting the details. And they were just not sitting there bawling and crying their eyes out. But they were, the Bible tells us, they were observing carefully. And I want to pause here to explain to you how important this verse is too also. Because there are other theories that, you know, on the Sunday, they've forgotten where, you know, there were so many tombs, they all look alike, and they went to the wrong tomb, and it was empty. Of course it was empty, because it was the wrong tomb. Could it have been the wrong tomb? And I suggest to you that it is not the wrong tomb. Because these were, and I must say, two women who were observing. And let me tell you for a fact, women have got a better sense of direction. Just look at me, all right? If you put me in the middle of Orchard Road, I won't know how to go home, all right? I was just kidding you. But generally, women have got a very good sense of direction, and we thank God that it is not two men, you know, especially if it is not me. Here, what does it tell us about Joseph, about Mary? They were coming, they were waiting, and they were so, you know, they were so emotionally caught up with what's going on. All right? And I suggest to you, finally, that love may mean that you and I, whoops, let me go back a bit. You and I, because of the love of Jesus, and it is only the love of Jesus that can draw men to God. Nothing else. Sometimes we may depend on our own eloquence, our own cleverness, our own ability to debate and argue. Sometimes even our ability to sacrifice, serve. And we think by serving and giving and all that, we are drawing people to God. Those things are good. It helps. But let me assure you that the only thing that will draw men to God is the love of Christ. So don't make too much out of sometimes what you and I do. Because Martin Luther himself said, when I consider my crosses, tribulations and temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking of what they are in comparison to the sufferings of my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. When people understand that Jesus, the perfect man and God, died so that you and I can have life, they have a choice to make. But it is only this love that would draw men to himself. That's what Jesus himself said. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. In the same way with Joseph, Simon, the centurion. And this is where you and I can have hope, because we do not have to manufacture stories to tell people. We just need to continue to tell people that Jesus loves them so much that he died for them. And today they can have hope. They can have this newness of life, which the religious leaders couldn't offer. And that is why they were so threatened. The religious leaders couldn't offer the correct understanding of who God is, why we are here, and where we are going to. But Jesus gave them all that. And Jesus gave them the hope of a new life in the future to come. Today, I want to challenge you, and I've been thinking for many, many, you know, years, how can I win people to Jesus? And it is not by my own eloquence, it is not by what I do or what I say, but it is only by the love of Jesus. He suffered, he agonizes through it, and for Jesus, it meant that he had to suffer physical pain, insults, injustice, false accusations, and he had to suffer all that in silence. For us, what did it mean for Judas? Love didn't mean anything. The love of Jesus didn't mean anything. All he was interested in was that his dreams is now shattered. It's gone. But when suddenly he realized what a horrible monster he was, he just couldn't live with himself anymore. And he killed himself. And he died feeling sad for himself. And it is all about himself. You know what? One day, it may be soon, you will have to die. One day, maybe sooner, I will have to die. But when I die, I will have to ask myself this question: what did I die for? And it all depends on what did I do with Jesus. For Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the love of Jesus meant letting go. Letting go of their worldly status, letting go of their worldly possessions. Not that they are bad, but they are an obstacle. So they were willing to let go. They have been in this religious circle for too long, and they saw how fake it is, how empty it is. Does that describe your life? If it is, then you need to have a relationship with Jesus by coming to him and telling him, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I recognize that. Please forgive me." And then you submit yourself to him and you start walking in obedience to his word. And if today you're not walking in obedience to God's word, may I say this to you? Maybe, just maybe, you're not his disciple and he doesn't know you. But that you have to check yourself. What about for Mary Magdalene? She's one amazing lady who loved Jesus, who understood what Jesus was teaching, and who understood that Jesus needed to go to the cross and is about to go to the cross. She understood all that. And that is the beauty of this woman, that you and I have to appreciate, that women, they're more in tune with spiritual things. And she loved Jesus so much, and she continued to watch even though it was from a distance. And we know that she was not ashamed of Jesus. Are you ashamed of Jesus this morning? Sometimes when our friends talk about God and ridicule Jesus, we just remain silent for fear of being ostracized by them. And you and I must remember that through all these people, they are individuals, and Jesus today is speaking to you as an individual. What are you going to do with me? You have to answer that question. And it is not about a beautiful church building. It is not about fantastic music. It's good. And it's not about what you can do or persuasive words. It's about you and I, and Jesus wants us. As we look at the cross, as we look at the blood of Jesus, he wants us to go out there and tell people that their hope, their only hope, is at the cross. For me, today, what about for you? The love of Jesus, for me, it means that I need to speak to my family members, my relatives, people around me in my neighborhood, your colleagues, people who work with you today. Because if I love them, then I need to go out there and tell them of the cross, of the blood, and of hope. Because Otherwise, they are going to spend eternity in hell without God. I want you to take 30 seconds right now to think of a name, just one name, of a non-believer. And you write it down in a bulletin. And to pray for that person and ask God to open doors for you this coming week. And go to that person and speak to that person about the love of Jesus. You don't have to use the four spiritual laws. It can be anything that you have learned. Is it difficult for you to write one name? If it is, can I suggest to you that you have been spending too much time around only Christians? You have been insulating yourself from the world. We are not to insulate ourselves. We are to go into the world with the love of Jesus. As we end here, as we remember the love of Jesus, how painful it was for him, how much it cost him, think of this name that you have written down. And I want you to write down the name if you can and pray for this person. And next week when you come, tell us what has happened. Share amongst yourself in your small groups. Tell us what God has been doing. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Not just to know some beautiful Bible stories and then walk out of here. But we need to act on it. I'm going to pass the time back to Brother Bala. And I want you to continue to think about this name. If you have not written it down, can I encourage you to write just one name that God has put a burden on your heart for?